Well, speaking of being fed, one of the things we really strive to do here, it's one of my passions, is to feed you three square meals a week on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And so we've started working through Colossians. We've been in Galatians on Wednesdays. There's some prison or pastoral epistles that Paul writes, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And so we finished Philippians here on Sunday night. We're about to finish Galatians, and so now we're starting Colossians in here. And look for Ephesians before too long. We'll be in Ephesians before long. But we got started last week. We're off to a great start here in the book of Colossians. And we found out that there is a problem there. It's called the Colossian heresy, and there are people that are coming in, just like they did in Galatia. They're coming in behind Paul, and they're perverting Paul's message about the true gospel, and they're trying to bring out this Gnostic gospel. Remember, we talked about Gnosticism last week, and I know that's a hard word to say and pronounce, but we can understand that they were basically misrepresenting who Jesus is. They weren't teaching or preaching the true Christ. And so we saw how that's a parallel with some places today in America, some churches in America today. But Paul, even though he had to deal with a problem, he accentuated the positive. That's how he started out. So last week, we looked at the first 8 verses, the introduction, and we talked about how the church at Colossae was a church with staying power. With staying power. Remember that? And so because of God's grace, Paul celebrated the fact that they had staying power in their relationships, relationally. And second, spiritually, they were keeping the main thing. And lastly, missionally, they had staying power missionally. They were still doing the mission that God had called them to. And Jesus was at the center of it all. That's really what this whole series is about. The book of Colossians, if you could break it down really to a simple phrase, that's what it would be. Jesus is the center of it all. And so tonight, we're going to read these words, for this reason. So when Paul writes for this reason, what he's talking about is the last 8 verses that we covered last week. Because he's celebrating their relationships, their spiritual strength and their missional strength, he says, for this reason, also, since the day we have heard this, I haven't stopped praying for you. So tonight we're going to talk about how to pray for believers. Paul had a prayer list. Probably most of you have a prayer list, maybe even a prayer journal. I have a list of people that I've prayed for many years. You know, I was looking at my list the other day. I've got people from Richland still on my list. I really don't know how to take them off. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we talk about, should we take this person off of our list we give you on Wednesday nights? Hey, listen, when I read this verse, Paul didn't ever take anybody off his prayer list. Isn't that a great thought? So we're going to talk about how to pray for one another. Because even if I never take you off my list, sometimes we're not in contact for a long time. And I may not know exactly what's going on. And when I know things that are going on in your life, man, I can pray fervently for you. But what if I don't really know what's going on? Sometimes we're like, how do we pray? And sometimes we feel like our prayer life, it might not have any depth. So we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about how to pray for one another. This reminds me of a song I'll mention before we get into the text tonight. This was a song that was popular when I first started preaching, when I first surrendered to ministry. So it's about 20 years old now. I think it was a one-hit wonder. I don't know of another song from this artist, but boy, this one was super popular on contemporary radio. It was by a songwriter named Alan Asbury, and the song was entitled Somebody's Praying Me Through. Gina's shaking her head. She remembers that song. Some of you may remember it. Some of you may not. But this was a big hit, and he talked in the refrain about how somebody's praying me through. Someone's getting on their knees and praying for me. Somebody's praying you through. It may be my mother. It may be my dad. It may be an old friend I've forgotten I had. But whoever it is, I'm so glad that somebody's praying me through. Hey, I'm glad there's people praying for me. I hope you're glad that there's people praying for you. But we want to be God-honoring and effective with our prayers. How do we pray for believers? That's the question before us tonight. So with that question in mind, hopefully you've made your way to Colossians chapter 1. We're just going to cover verses 9 through 14 tonight, but we're going to bring out 4 things that Paul prays for that are always appropriate. By the way, I guess there's really nothing that's inappropriate in prayer. There's nothing too small that you can't bring before God, but these are four things that you can always pray for somebody, even if you don't know them very well or haven't seen them in a long time. So let's look at God's word together, how to pray for believers. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. For this reason, also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. I love that. Paul was a lifetime prayer warrior. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That sounds like the blessed man to me in Psalm chapter 1. Very similar. Similar language. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, like we talked about this morning during communion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chance we have to come together and to hear your word, to proclaim your word, and to apply your word. And I just thank you for this very practical and very timely letter. I know it was written many centuries ago, but it's your word and it's active and living, and so there's application all over the place for us today. This is a message that is very relevant. So help me to preach well tonight. Give us ears to hear. I just pray that we would pick up on some things that we need to be praying for each other, how we need to be praying for each other. And Lord, help us just to be open to making our needs known to one another so that we could experience the power of prayer. And I pray that you would just speak through me tonight, Lord. Help me, Holy Spirit, please speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, two things before we get into the text tonight about prayer. I know that I'm preaching to the cream of the crop tonight. This is the Sunday night crowd. But if I were to ask you to a person in this room tonight, probably every one of you would say, I'd really like to grow in my prayer life. I could get stronger as a prayer warrior. I could do a better job. And I feel that way too. Prayer is a discipline. Prayer can be a struggle sometimes. And frankly, there's something that we wrestle against. There's a reason why prayer is a discipline. And you know what that is we wrestle against? Our flesh. Our flesh does not want to pray. We don't want to pray naturally. We'd rather take it on ourselves. We'd rather be independent. We don't like to think of the fact that we're dependent on God. And so we don't pray like we should. And one of the reasons we don't is because we don't live in dependence on God. Sometimes when you have no resources, let's say you're a missionary and you're out in a third world country, or you're on your back in a hospital bed somewhere, that's when your prayer life flourishes. Why is that? Because you have to be dependent on God. You have no other choice at that point. And here in America, we have so many resources that often we're not dependent enough upon God. And so not only is that a problem, but another problem we have is the fact that we really don't let other people know what our needs are. We've talked about that before. And one of the things that I pray about, and I hope that we, and I do believe we are growing in this area, particularly in our life groups, in our small groups, is that we learn to let our needs be known so we can pray for one another. Not so that we can gossip about other people, but so we can really pray for one another, because that's very important. And so tonight we're going to talk about being an intercessory prayer warrior. Now I know that we have our own needs and we're always going to need to pray for our daily bread, right? There's never a time that you won't have needs that you've got to bring before the Lord. But tonight I really want to focus on intercessory prayer. How we really pray for one another. Now again, I know that there's nothing that is inconsequential. There's nothing that we can't bring before the Lord. But here's four things that Paul lists that we can always bring to the Lord. And we should be praying these things for one another. So even if I've not caught up with somebody for a long time, these are four things that I can pray for anyone on my prayer list in my prayer journal. Four requests. So if you're ready, I'll have you jot them down. If you've got pen and paper, or you've got a bulletin there on the back of the outline, back of the bulletin. Number one, pray that they will know God's will. That's probably not one you pray a lot of times. Maybe you don't think to pray that, but it's always right. That person you're praying for, that name that's on your mind, that person you're praying through, you may not know all their circumstances, but pray that they will know God's will. That they'll know God's will. You know, every true follower of Jesus Christ wants that, right? Don't you want to know God's will? I do. Do you ever struggle to know what the will of God is in a situation? I do. I mean, sometimes it is very cut and dry, but there's other times it seems so wide open and I really don't know what to do. And so I really need sometimes to make difficult decisions and I need to know that I'm following the will of God. I want you to look in the passage. Look at what it says here. Right off the bat, he says, we are asking that you may be filled, this is verse 9, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I like that. That word knowledge there means full knowledge. It means that every time that we're faced with a decision, we'll know exactly what God wants us to do. And the prayer, the goal of this prayer is not to make God listen to us. Did you catch that? It's that we would listen to God, that we would long to be in the will of God. And that's what we ought to be doing as Christians. After all, what does it say in the Lord's Prayer? What did Jesus teach us to pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're learning to yield to what God wants. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And so that's why I love Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Let's hold that thought. We're going to come back to that verse in just a moment, but let's talk first of all about the will of God. The will of God has two parts. These are bullet points tonight. First, there's a general will of God. Did you know that God has a general will? There are some things that we know as God's will because it's written in his word. And so the way that you know the general will of God is to know the word of God. The general will of God is found in his word. So you can know a lot about what God's will is for your life just by reading this book, by knowing what it says and by following it, knowing that it's the truth. So when it comes to worship, or when it comes to marriage, or when it comes to a lot of ethical situations in business or in relationships or with other people in your community, you can know the will of God most times. You can know that it's never right to lie. You can know that it is good to worship on the Sabbath day. You can know that it's never his will to gossip about someone else. The general will of God is found in the pages of the Word of God. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this in verse 16, that God's word is inspired and therefore it's profitable. Some of you in your translations, it says useful. Why is God's word useful? It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. All of those things are dealing with the general will of God. God's general will is found in his word. And so that's why his word sometimes rebukes us. Sometimes it convicts or corrects us. It always trains us in righteousness. Why? So we'll be complete, equipped for every good work. So that's just a quick bit about the general will of God. But there's more to God's will than just his general will. There's his specific will. He has a general will for every one of us, but you know, he also has a unique plan for every one of us. God has a plan for your life, and it's not the same plan he has for my life or for anyone else in this room. God has a unique will for your life, a specific will. And his specific will in any situation will always line up with his general will. That's a good thing to keep in mind. Whatever his specific will is, while it's different for all of us, he's not going to violate the principles or the truths that he's laid out in his word. So if you know the general will, you can follow his general will. But beyond that, there's still some questions. For instance, we might ask from time to time things like this. Should I marry this person? Should I go to this college? Should I take this job promotion? Should I engage in this mission assignment? So there's lots of questions that we still have, even if we're trying to follow the general will of God. So how do you know the answer to those questions? How do I know what to do regarding this specific will of God that is unique for every person, for all of us? Well, this is our third bullet point tonight. The more, and write this one down, even if you didn't write the others down. The more you follow God's general will, the more he will share his specific will. Guys, I am more convinced of this statement than ever before the longer that I walk with Christ. The more you follow his general will, the more he's going to reveal his specific will to you. So if you're not following his general will, if you've got some areas in your life you've not given over to him, then you can expect to be confused. You can be thinking, man, I don't know what I should do. Because what you need to do is get the general will right. And then he'll reveal things that he wants to do specifically in your life. So now back to Romans chapter 12. I want you to look at this part. Verse 2. So we've already presented our bodies as living sacrifices. Sometimes I want to crawl off the altar. Pleasing and holy to God. This is our true worship. This is not what saves us, by the way. This is our worship to one who has already redeemed us. Now look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by knowing and applying the general will of God, I might add. Now look at the last part of this. Look at the caveat. So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You see that? So the more that I follow the general will, the more he's going to reveal the specific will. And listen, I've got to tell you something. God has a tremendous, amazing plan for your life. You won't believe what he might do in your life if you surrender your life to him. He's going to do more than you might ever imagine. But you've got to follow the general will to find out the specific will. So Paul's just praying that they'll know God's will. So as we pray for others around us, pray that they'll find God's will. When you pray for somebody this week, when you're praying for me, pray that I'll find God's will for my life in this moment, in this week, and for the rest of my life. Let's be lifelong pursuers of the will of God for our lives. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 10, if you will. Paul writes, I'm praying so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. Here's prayer point number 2 when you're praying for somebody on your prayer list. Pray that they will walk in the ways of God. You can always pray that prayer even if you're not really sure what's going on in their life or if you do know what's going on. So really, understanding the will of God is just the starting point. It's just the beginning. Actually, if you want to know the truth, most of it, again, I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. Most of us know way more of God's will than we follow right now. We've heard sermons. We've been in church a lot of times. And in verse 10, he's praying that not only will the Colossians know God's will, but they'll do God's will. You see, there's a difference. This is a bullet point. There's a big difference between learning and living. Learning and living. All of us know people who come to church a lot, know God's word. I'll never forget one time, this was years ago when I was in Richland, and there was a guy there that was working and worked in a position there. I'm not going to tell you where because you might remember him or know him. And this guy, I'm not sure that he was a Christian. I mean, he never went to church. One day I got I didn't even mean to, but we got in a spiritual conversation and he knew the word of God like the back of his hand. He sure didn't act like it when I'd see him at the ball game or see him uptown, but he knew the word of God better than I did. So it's one thing to know God's word, but it's another to do God's word. There's a big difference in learning and living. So Paul is reminding us here that knowing God's will and doing God's will go together. You can come to all the sermons you want, and I want you to come to sermons. I want you to hear these. I'm passionate about teaching the word of God, but let's apply it too. Let's live it out. Let's really put God's word into practice. Let's not be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. Because really, back to that Romans 12 passage that I read. Our purpose in life, especially after we're saved, is not to please ourselves, but please the Lord. I don't know what you're really living for tonight. And listen, I'm not perfect in that pursuit. Sometimes I'm selfish and I fall back into self mode, but I really want to please the Lord. I want to run my race well, and I want to please him. I really want to hear him say, well done, when I finish my course, whenever that might be. So as we pray for each other, let's pray that we really will live a life worthy. Now, I know that's hard sometimes. I saw this story this week. I was reading a book, and I want to share it tonight. I thought it was a good little illustration. But back when Ronald Reagan was president, few decades ago, he was very winsome, very good speaker. And he once met a Republican senator, same side of the aisle as he was, who was really not very willing to vote on a bill in the Senate, that Reagan really wanted passed. He wanted this bill to pass. And so Reagan took him aside. They had a little conversation. And after their conversation had gone on for a little while, the senator said this. He said, Mr. President, you know that I would jump out of an airplane without a parachute for you, but, and Reagan didn't even let him say anymore. He cut him off. He said, if you're willing to do that, then there's no reason why you shouldn't vote for this bill. Jump. Jump. Guess what happened when they got back into session again? He voted for the bill. And the reason I like that story is because that's where we are. That man recognized when he really thought about it that if I'm really going to be loyal and committed, I've got to do what he says. And that's what we've got to do. If we're really going to be loyal and committed to the Lord, we've got to do what he says in his word. I know that the culture might be over here and we're over here. I know that it might be uncomfortable and awkward, and sometimes it's hard, the hardest thing for us to do. We're going to talk about in a minute how we can close that gap, but we got to do what God asks us to do. So that's what Paul is saying here. And keep this in mind. This is another point. It is God who works in and through us to produce the fruit of his grace. So when you have fruit in your life, when you've borne that fruit, we talked about this in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit in your life, when that's evident, that's God doing that. He's producing that fruit in you. So please keep that in mind. We don't have to do it on our own. We do it with the help of the Spirit, but we do have to yield to the Spirit. I've got to allow the Spirit to fill me and work in me so God can produce fruit in my life. And so, listen, here's the bottom line. It's not complicated. The reason a lot of Christians don't have fruit, the reason you might not have any fruit in your life, or not much fruit tonight, is you're not surrendering your life and following it under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You're not walking in that power that you have. Most of us realized not too long ago that Queen Elizabeth died. That was big news. And most of us as Americans are very fascinated by Queen Elizabeth and just by the whole monarchy, the whole system over there in England. I know there's series that you can watch on television, all kinds of things, and we're just fascinated. Whenever there's a royal wedding, we tune in big time, right? So Queen Elizabeth died, and honestly, that was kind of a sad death because I know that she was a born-again believer. And really, there's not a lot of those left in Great Britain right now. So we're praying for revival over there like we are here. We want to see revival come to Europe. But Queen Elizabeth was a born-again believer. But I was doing some reading about Queen Elizabeth, and I guess I knew this, but I'd kind of forgotten it. But you know the Queen is greatly honored over in England. She's esteemed. People love her. They revere her. But you know something about the Queen? She didn't have any power. Really, in reality, she didn't have any political power. So, in other words, if the Queen would have said, you know what, we're going to go to war, the people would have said, I'm sorry, you don't have any authority to take us into war. That's Parliament's decision. So she was a figurehead. She was loved. She was esteemed. She was respected. She was even revered. But she had no power. Here's where I'm going with this. A lot of Christians are like this too. A lot of Christians treat Jesus like Britain treats Queen Elizabeth, or treated Queen Elizabeth. They love Jesus. They revere him. They honor him. They esteem him. But he's got no power to call any shots in their life. They've just turned it over to their parliament, their own flesh. So we've got to make Jesus the king in our heart, not the queen in our heart. And so pray that they will walk in the ways of God. Here's a third one, verse 11. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have, look at these two words, great endurance and patience. Third, let's pray that God will fill them with power. You can always pray that God will fill that person on your prayer list with power. Hey, I need God's power every day of my life. Some days I need it more than others. And this is one I think we hone in on. this is probably the go-to for most of us. When somebody comes to me with a prayer need, that's one of the first things I'll say, Lord, give them the strength. Give them the power they need. Give them the wisdom. Give them everything they need to accomplish what they need to or to go through what they're going through. Isn't it great to have somebody constantly praying for you? Man, I'll tell you what. I've heard people say, I feel the power of those prayers. Those prayers are working. Keep them coming. So I know that this works, this part about praying that they'll be filled with power. But what kind of power are you asking for? You see what Paul's saying here? Paul's asking that they'd have power like this, strength for patience, for endurance, and even for joy. Endurance is the ability just to hang in there, to keep going, keep putting one foot in front of the other. Patience, well, I don't really want patience. Sometimes God makes me learn to have patience. Joy. Sometimes I'm not very joyful about what God has me doing. But God can work to empower us through the prayers of others in three specific ways. I want to point out three ways. I thought about these words and the setting, the context of this, thinking about the Colossian heresy. And there's three ways that God works through our prayers to empower people. First of all, I believe that God works through our prayers to empower those who are advancing the kingdom. So missionaries love for you to pray for them. I've never met a missionary yet who will say, the first thing they always say, I've never had one ask me for money right off the bat, not a legitimate one. They always first ask for prayers. Hey, pray for me. Thank you for praying for me. Because missionaries know more than anyone else how much they need the power of God on their lives. And so when they're trying to advance the kingdom of God, they're going to a hard place where few people know the truth of the gospel, or they're going to a place where there's very few who have been reached for the kingdom. They'll be empowered by your prayers. That's why we take time to pray for missionaries on Wednesday night. We'll keep doing that, and you keep taking those home and pray for those missionaries because God wants to empower them. And if you don't believe that, just think about the story in the early church. When God decided that he was going to get his work done through people, which, by the way, was always the plan from before the foundation of the world, he took 120 insignificant people in an upper room. He told them to wait until they received power from on high. And then they were to go everywhere and tell people about Jesus. And go they did. But what happened when they went? They experienced opposition, persecution. They were thrown in prison. Sometimes they were thrown to the lions. They were burned at the stake. But nobody could stop them. They turned their world upside down. And people like emperors and other leaders, like the leader in China, Mao Zedong, he said, I'll wipe out Christianity in a matter of decades. Guess what? Christianity is not wiped out in China today. Matter of fact, if people tell me right, and I have no reason not to believe this research, 30,000 people a day in China accept Jesus as their Savior. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. So listen, that's a very serious matter to pray about. When people are advancing the kingdom, you pray that God will give them power. Another group of people is to pray for in this regard is pray for God to work through our prayers for people who are tempted. People who are tempted. There's a lot of people who are tempted at different times and different ways. And we're all tempted. We're all tempted every day. The good news is we don't have to fight temptation alone. Matter of fact, we ought to have an escape plan. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about how God will provide a way of escape. But you got to have that plan in place, right, to escape. You don't just escape by chance. Usually you got to have a plan in place to get out of an escape room or get out of anything. You got to have a plan. And so you make that plan by involving other people in your life. Have that prayer partner, that accountability partner that you can share things with. And then pray for that. Have that person pray for you. Man, pray for me next Thursday. Pray for me this week. Pray for me that I won't, or that I'll be able to overcome the temptation that Satan throws at me. Because you know what? The Lord helps us. He really does help us when we're tempted. And so the truth is, sin can have a big impact on our future. And Satan knows that. He may not be able to get our soul, if we've given our soul to Christ, but he can steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants to steal your and mine effectiveness. And so we need to have other people praying for us to not succumb to temptation. Thirdly, God can work through our prayers to empower those who are hurting. just people that are struggling, people that are maybe in the hospital, or people that are in bad situations in relationships, or people that maybe are being persecuted. We're going to have a special time of prayer in just a couple of weeks. It's going to be National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. You know, we really ought to pray more than just one Sunday, and we do. But man, we got to pray for our brothers and sisters, because the norm for the Christian is persecution. You know, I know we complain about how bad things are getting here, but we don't know persecution. We've not seen persecution. If you were here a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we had some brothers and a sister here from a place where they do face persecution. And we heard some stories on that night. But God is a resource, and God also wants to help us when we are suffering persecution. Listen to what it says in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. So I think, I like to think about that psalm when I'm talking to somebody who's lost a loved one. I'll be preaching a funeral this Thursday. More than likely, I'll use that verse. But what about when you're just suffering for the cause of Christ? Well, I'll tell you what, there's passages that deal with that too. And listen to this passage. Let me tell you about this one. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak God's message with boldness. Isn't that awesome to think about? Pray that God will fill them with power. We're all weak vessels, but when I am weak, God is strong. My Savior is strong. And so we need God's strength when we go through things that make us weak. And that's what he's talking about here in this third prayer point. Let me give you a fourth one tonight, though. Just working through this prayer list. So we've talked about how we may have great endurance and patience. Look at verses 12 and following. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a mouthful right there. That's how Paul prayed. But listen, there's a main point to that. Here's a fourth prayer thing. This is something we ought to be praying for one another as we pray for fellow believers. Pray that they will live with thankful hearts. Pray that they will live with thankful hearts. Christians ought to be thankful, joyful people. Now, I'm not saying that we're beyond complaining, that we're beyond having, woe is me moments, those pity parties that we all throw. I have them. You have them too. By the way, great men of God and women of God had them. Elijah had a pity party, right? John the Baptist had a pity party. But we don't stay there. That's the difference. We live with thankful hearts. We ought to always be able to see that God is at work in our lives and there's something to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so there's going to be times when things seem unfair, when life doesn't make any sense. Thank God anyway. We have so many things to be thankful for. And even if we have had it hard and we've had some real sorrow in our lives, we can still be thankful. There's a man that, his name is James Jeffrey. He was a past president of FCA. We've got a great FCA ministry here in this town, by the way. I'm thankful for Michael Flanders and others that are part of that. But he came down with pancreatic cancer. James Jeffrey did. And doctors gave him less than a year to live. And it was a grim diagnosis. And so he was scheduled to speak at Baylor University. And he went ahead and accepted that. He went ahead and spoke at the event, even though he was a very sick and weak man. And he literally had that audience spellbound. And I want you to hear what he had to say. Listen to this thankfulness in his heart. He said, you know, the ravages of cancer have eaten away at my once strong athletic body. But this is what he said. He said, I've told people all my life that Jesus is all you need. But you never know that Jesus is all you need until you get to the place where Jesus is all you have. And then he smiled with a heart filled with thanksgiving. And he said, and when Jesus is all you have, then you know he's all you need. That's the attitude we've got to have. We just got to be thankful in all things, even when life is unfair and it doesn't make sense. And when you live that way, you'll draw people to Jesus. Man, you're attractive. And not in your own light, because you're reflecting the light of Christ. So, but even if it seems like there's nothing to be thankful, you can't think of anything to be thankful for, let me just give you three things. Three things that we can all be thankful for. First of all, we've been promised an inheritance. We've been promised an inheritance. You see that there? Look back in the text. Giving thanks to the Father, this is verse 12, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. You see, the Father has not only saved you when you were a condemned person, like the passage we looked at this morning, but He's promised every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. One of these days, it's going to get more than good. It's going to get real good, real fast, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And He's got things in store for you that you can't even imagine. Think about that. I guess the best way I know how to put it, and this probably still doesn't do it justice, but let's just imagine that you had a really rich uncle. And that really rich uncle really loved you. And he loved you so much that he wrote you into his will. And this rich uncle, he left you about $100 million in his will. But here's the thing, he's not dead yet. So you still love your uncle, and you're still hanging out with him. But you know that it's only a matter of time until you're going to inherit all that money. And here's why I hesitate to even use that illustration. It sounds greedy. I don't even like that because it's kind of greedy. But that's kind of what, it's not money necessarily, but it's just blessings of health and joy and peace and no longer being in a sinful body. He's promised all of these things to us. And in just a little while, it'll be ours. Does that change your level of thanksgiving? Man, you may be suffering tonight, but you ought to be able to smile when you think about that. That makes me smile. You're His child. And you can look forward to the things in heaven, everything that He's promised to you. Second, verse 13, we've been rescued from darkness. We ought to rejoice over that. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Verse 13, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. You know, don't you see how we live in an ever-darkening world? People's minds are darkened. People who are wise begin to live foolishly. Just the culture itself gets more dark. And again, I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm just saying, I'm glad that I don't have to live in the domain of darkness. That He's brought light to my life. Now, I may stumble and I may fall into sin, like we read about in Galatians 6, but I don't have to stay there. He's made me to live in the light. He's redeemed me. Praise God for that. Praise God for this kingdom focus that we have to be rescued from the darkness. Paul says that when you were saved, God transferred you to His kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Be thankful for that. Just be thankful that you have a perception, you have a knowledge that other people don't have, that aren't saved right now in this world. Thirdly, we've been completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. That's all we talked about today in our morning worship. Verse 14. In Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Man, that's great. We have redemption. That means that Christ purchased our lives. He purchased us. He did what was necessary to redeem us so that we could be forgiven. So in other words, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about ever being under the wrath of God again. Now, you may be under the discipline of God. You may face the disciplining hand of God right now. Because if we've not been faithful and we're really truly His children, He's going to discipline us. Just like you discipline your kid. If you have a child that's acting up in church and he's not listening to the preacher and he's cutting up and distracting people, what are you going to, you're going to discipline that child. Well, God disciplines us sometimes when we're not doing like we should. But listen, we've been completely forgiven. We're His children. And so that's awesome. And we can smile about that. The blood of Jesus has washed away our sins. So, as we bring this to a close tonight, I want you to think about ways that we can pray for one another. Somebody's praying me through. I hope that there are people praying each of you through. And if not, you get on our prayer list. You get on our Wednesday night list. You get on my prayer list. We'll pray you through. But let's pray people through in the way we should. Let's not forget to pray these things that Paul mentions in the inspired Word of God. Pray that people will know God's will. Pray that they will walk in the ways of God. Pray that God will fill them with power. And pray that we will live with thanksgiving. You know, I heard a story I'll close with tonight. I know that we're in the midst of homecoming season. A lot of major colleges have homecoming. It's a big deal on a college campus. By the way, do you know who first started homecoming, the tradition? Old Mizzou, right here in our home, in the Show Me State. Well, I heard a story. Most of you are going to know this story. You may not know the backstory, but about 20 years ago or so, it was homecoming at Texas A&M, which is a tradition-rich school. Everything they do is about tradition. And one of the things they still do, they may not do it now, but they did back then, is they would build a huge bonfire during homecoming week. When I say huge, I mean four stories tall. And so they had kids that were building that, and they had a horrible, tragic accident where several kids lost their lives when that bonfire collapsed and the logs fell on these kids, these college students. One of the students that the logs fell on was Tim Curley. He was an Eagle Scout. He was an honor student. And he was very active in his local church. And when those logs, that huge stack of logs fell on him, his internal organs were crushed. He was horribly injured. And he was trapped in that log pile. If you remember that, that went on for maybe a day or two. They were trapped for a long time. But while he was trapped, this young man convinced the workers, the rescue workers, to free nine other people before they tended to him. Here he is in that log pile, his organs crushed, he's got to be in pain, and he's like, help my buddies first. So that tells you a little bit about his character right there. Well, they finally did pull him out, they rushed him to the hospital, to ER, and his organs were so badly damaged that some of them were unrecognizable. And so he lasted long enough for his parents to arrive at the hospital. They came in and he was able to talk to them, and he told them to take him off life support. He said, why should I fight for a few more hours of life when I can be in heaven with Jesus right now? So they removed life support and he did go on to be with Jesus. But after that, his mother, who's also a devout Christian, reflected on that. And I want you to listen to what she said. She said, something amazing happened at 2:30 in the morning, the same day of the accident. She said, I woke up that night and I felt strongly impressed that I needed to pray for my son, even though I didn't know why. She didn't know about the accident yet. And so she got up, got on her knees, and she was praying her son through, not even really knowing how to pray. After the funeral, she was really troubled. And she scheduled a meeting with her pastor. And she asked her pastor why God didn't answer her prayers. Well, a few minutes later, a paramedic showed up and happened to tell about Tim's experience in the emergency room. And she knew that God had heard her prayer. This is what the paramedic said. Tim wasn't complaining. He wasn't in any pain. There was a peace that totally surrounded him. And so God had answered her prayer. God had heard her prayer. And God hears our prayers for one another as well. But let's make sure that we pray prayers that are God-focused and prayers for one another. Thank you for listening tonight. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer now as we close out. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of prayer. And I thank you for how we grow together as a body when we really begin to pray for one another. I do love that old song, Somebody's Praying Me Through. I love it because I know there have been faithful prayer warriors. There are and have been in my life, in every season of my life. And there's no telling what impact that has had on my life. I know it's had an impact in several ways. There are ways I know it's impacted me. But there's other ways where I probably am not even aware totally of what those prayers have meant. Lord, I pray that we would pray gospel-focused, biblically centered prayers for one another. That we would know and do the will of God. That you would empower us when we go through difficult circumstances in life. And that we'd live with thankful hearts so that we could be a blessing and we could be ambassadors for you. Sometimes those prayers are very specific as we know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. Sometimes we have no idea what's happened. We may not know exactly how to pray specifically, but we can pray these things and we can know that you hear and answer our prayers because we're praying according to your good and perfect will. Thank you that you're such a loving Father. Thank you for all the things you give us, and thank you that you give us a relationship with one another. And so we don't walk this journey alone. We don't run this race by ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for all these things we've talked about tonight. Help us to do your will and to serve you and honor you. And thank you for that promise, those promises you've given to us, that one day we'll be home with you forevermore. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.